All right, John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. And over the next couple of weeks, I want to consider we're going to be looking at John 4, John 5, and John 6. We'll look at John 5 tonight, and then in a couple of weeks, we'll look at John 6. And I want to look, our theme for the year is Then Jesus Came. And so I wanted us to consider from Scripture the difference a Savior makes. The difference a Savior makes. And I think in these few examples, you'll see there's a lot of different examples we can use. But Christ can make a difference in a life. And yes, you may be wandering in sin, aimless, unknowing what the future holds. And then Jesus came. There's a song, I really enjoy the song, and it kind of is the theme, Then Jesus Came. The words go like this: one sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, and helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. The last verse says this: so men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. The chorus says, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. I pray that in your life, you have found the difference a Savior makes. And as we come into 2022, the last we were talking about this in our Sunday school class. Who'd have thunk 2 years ago that 14 days to stop the spread would end up being 2 years, right? And we did defeat the common cold. It is coming back, just so you know. The common cold is now having a surge. But who'd have thunk that all these different things would have happened? But one thing that I see, my prayer as we come into 2022 and as we look at what God can do in our own lives individually, and then as we reach out into our community and across the world, our world needs Christ. They have no hope. There are people that are so filled with fear. We were talking about it, I think it was last night or the last couple of days. There's a lady that Sabrina had worked for years, and her husband passed away, and sadly so, because of COVID. But she will not get out of her house. Won't do anything. Scared to death. I might die. It's appointed unto men once to die. You know, we all have an appointed time. We do. But that's not the end. But for most in this world, this is it. This is all they have. And they're hopeless. And look at all the religions. And look at our society. Look at America itself. What do you know about Chicago, Philadelphia, New York, LA? You know what I know about all of those? They are strong Catholic cities. Strong Catholic. Have you ever been in Chicago around Easter? They shut roads down and they drag crosses through. You would think Chicago would be a bastion of hope in Christianity. It's hopeless with religion. Religion doesn't offer anything. Religion brings fear and guilt and burdens. But Christ, when Jesus comes, you know what happens? The tears are wiped away. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. And that's my challenge to some of you. And it's older folks and younger folks. Christ makes a difference. Christ saved you. But what you now have to understand, if you've been saved, and that's young people and older folks, if you've been saved, Christ lives within us. Let him live. Don't restrict him with that old flesh. Christ, the tempter's power is broken through Christ. And we can have victory. And so our thought for today and the next couple of messages is thinking about what a difference a Savior makes. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, has he made a difference? And if he hasn't, then consider whether you're in the faith. That's one question. But then are you allowing Christ, that new life, to flow like it should? And if not, remove those things that are stopping the flow of Christ through you. In the passage here, I don't know if Stephen caught it. This is John 4. All right, in John 4, this is the story of a well. The story of a well. In verse 1, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And this is the phrase that is just so interesting. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So most of us are thinking of that, but this is Jewish time. So what does the sixth hour mean? The sixth hour would be noon. All right, that would be noon. All right, so most of us wouldn't think of that as the sixth hour, but that would be noon. So Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, is about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And Jesus goes through a discussion here with the lady. And so I want to consider this morning the difference a Savior makes with this Samaritan woman. The difference a Savior makes with the Samaritan woman. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the time that we have this morning. Give us wisdom, guidance. Give me sustaining grace to partake of the Word of God and bring it to your people. I pray, Lord, that you would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Some important events occurred in scripture at wells. I found this, and this could be for all you young men. Isaac's bride was found at a well. Jacob found his future wife at a well. And Moses found his bride at a well. So, if you're looking for a mate, find a well. All right, that might be the thing. I mean, three times there. God met Hagar at a well. And there's a number of different things. But this is what's interesting, and this was brought out Thursday night. Jacob's well, you do not find anything about it in the Old Testament. All right? And Stephen's point was to the faithfulness of Jacob. But this is what I thought of as I was studying John chapter 4. Christ makes all the difference. None of us would know anything about Jacob's well except for Christ. We'd know nothing about it. But here in John chapter 4, we read of Jacob's well. And so, in our outline this morning, first of all, I have the curiosity. And so there's a couple of things that show curiosity to me. One is just in verse 4. Notice what it says. And he must needs go through Samaria. That is curious to me. He must needs go through Samaria. So why does this phrase make me curious? One, it shows a purpose and path of our Savior. There is nothing happenstance when it comes to the Savior, and there's nothing happenstance when it comes to our lives. Do you know that he needed to go through Samaria? It was a path that God had for him. And I believe it was for this one. He needed to go through Samaria. It shows the genuine love that our Savior has for everyone. Do you know there is no kindred, no race, no type of sinner that is off limits for the saving reach of Christ? If you know anything about this lady, the Samaritan woman, literally in today's day and age, she would be a loser. All right, according to this, married 5 times and the one she's with now is not even her husband. All right, she's also an outcast. How do we know that? Did you notice in the passage in John chapter 4, it says, the woman says to Jesus, what are you asking me water? And it says in the passage, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So historically, you have to go back to the time of Assyria, when Assyria took captive the Jewish people. And what happened was they did leave some remnant back in Jerusalem, and then they left Gentiles and they mixed, and they mixed breeds basically. And remember, in Jewish law, you could not marry outside of the Israelite nation. And so this mix became known as Samaritans. And during the time, just a little bit before this, the Samaritans even had kind of developed their own religion, their own priest. They had developed their own temples. I believe it was Mount Gerizim. There was a temple that they had built. The Maccabees, almost 100-something years before the time of Christ, they had come and they wanted to destroy that temple. So the Samaritans were in outcast type of people. So if anybody that Jesus would not want anything to do with, and you'll notice a couple times Jesus references Samaritans. Remember in John chapter 10, we have the story of the good Samaritan, which is kind of opposite because the religious, the Levites and the Pharisees and some of the other people, they just passed by the person that was beat up on that road to Jericho. Remember that? And then there was a good Samaritan. So Jesus purposely, guess what he was attacking? He was attacking class. He was attacking prejudice. He was attacking these things, and he's saying to the Jewish people, hey, I have come to save all. Everybody can be saved through Christ. And that is truly what happens when a church, when a state, an individual, a nation, when they truly become Christianized, you know what happens? It becomes a melting pot. Christ is the one that breaks down all barriers. Tony mentioned about being over in Kenya, and I can remember being there a few years ago, and we were talking with Brother Mickey about his church. And he said right away when they started in the first 5 to 6 years, God led him to Pastor Olo. And he and Pastor Olo, as they were praying, God really burdened them about preaching about unity and a lack of prejudice. And you'd say, wait a minute, you're in Kenya. But in Kenya, if you've read their history, it's tribalism. And there's dozens and dozens of tribes. And he said almost every church pointed to a church that was, you could hear them singing next door. That's how close the church is. He said that church is one tribe. He said, I can take you around our city and almost every church is one tribe. He said, our church has about 8 different ones. And we had to help our people get through that. Because they don't associate. it's all this one and this one and this one, and never the twain shall meet. But with Christ, guess what happens? Those barriers break down. Because we start seeing that Christ and his salvation, it's offered to all. Right? You might call it the highest in society and the lowest in society. Both coming to Christ. Guess what both must do? Repent of their sins. Repent of their sins and come to Christ. You can't gain your way somehow because I have some status. I have a bigger checkbook. No, your bigger checkbook, and you might be able to give more, but your sins still have to be paid through the old rugged cross, through the blood of Calvary. And so this curious question comes to mind. Christ must needs go through. This phrase made me curious. Why? Because it shows a path and a purpose of our Savior. It shows also a genuine love for our Savior. Then the Samaritan's woman, her question makes me curious. Because he says, give me to drink. And she says, how is it that thou being a Jew asketh drink of me? Most believe that this well was about 100 feet deep. And so it was a spring. And so she's curious, why are you asking this of me? Secondly, we see a craving. And what do we, Christ kind of brings this up in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The craving. One, you have Christ's desire for water. You notice what Christ asked? Give me to drink. So what does that show us about Christ? In this passage, you are given the humanity and the deity of Christ being revealed. Christ here is thirsty. What does that show you? Those that say that, oh no, he wasn't all man. Well, why is he thirsty? Just make that up? No, Christ doesn't lie. He's traveling and it's noon and it's probably hot. It's parched. It's desert as he's walking through that, through the paths. So guess what he is? He's thirsty. What does that show you and I? That Christ also can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it means to be thirsty. He knows what it means to be weary. Give me to drink. But then we see the woman's interest. Notice the question here that she asked. And then Christ, notice what he says. If thou knewest the gift of God. That is amazing to me. The gift of God. If you knew what I was. If you knew who I was, if you knew about the gift of God, and this is what is, I think, instructive to you and I. There are folks that are sitting at a well, and they're kind of hopeless. And if they knew of the gift of God, if they knew. But you know. You know about it. So why not share it? I'm so thankful that a Savior needs go through Samaria. And he shows us that, hey, here's a gift of God. And it's available. And I can give you living water. So then we notice the conviction. Notice in this conviction, that the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. This is verse 11. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? 13 and 14. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. All right. So he's speaking of this gift of God. He's trying to lead her to conviction. But notice in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Verse 16, the conviction now. Where's the conviction? Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Where is the conviction shown? Christ knows this. He knows what's going on. And this is helpful for us when we're sharing Christ with others. Don't shy away from sin. A person must see their sin. They didn't, Christ, do you think Christ knew this? He knows it. Why? Because later in the text, he reveals it. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said. He knew it. He knew it. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. Don't shy away from dealing with sin. Some, and that is the carnal Christianity that we deal with. The carnal Christianity and the compromising churches that we deal with, they're afraid to touch on sin. They're afraid, oh, we're gonna send them away. This is what I can tell you. Our Savior came to die for it, and it must be dealt with. Amen. And in order for you to move on in Christ, and in order for you to move on in Christianity, your sin must be dealt with. Don't be afraid to deal with sin. Don't be afraid to point out sin. Sin must be dealt with in order for us to experience that living water. Some sitting here, what you have done is you have tasted of the living water. And you've experienced Christ in your life, and you've gone back to a carnal spring to fill up your soul. And that's why you're wanting. You see, Christ and the living water, he feeds your soul, and you'll notice it's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. But when we, as Christians, go and tap back into the carnal spring, guess what happens? Emptiness. Thirstiness. We are wanting again. Why? Because it's the wrong fountain. It's the wrong fountain. The conviction. Notice the condition that one must come to Christ is looking at your own sin. Notice what he said, for thou hast had five husbands. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. What did that have to do with this? You know what that's called? Deflection. Ah, I think you're a prophet. You know what most people want to do when you're trying to get them to Christ? They will keep veering away from dealing with sin. Deal with it. Keep dealing with it. Keep dealing with it. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And then, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He claims Christhood. He claims Messiahship. Christ only could do this. And the conviction is brought home. And she turns to Christ. You notice there's an irritation, a diversion, and most will try to attempt this. But then you have a confession. And upon this came his disciples. And notice in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's the confession that we must make. And that is the confession that happens when you meet the Savior. When you meet the Savior, sin is dealt with and sin is turned from. And then you proclaim it to others and you say, come see a Savior that changes a life, that gives me of water, living water that I can take of, and a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, if you've experienced that in your life, and you've tasted of that water, don't go to Carnal Springs. Jesus, his disciples, remember, came back. And they say, you know what, Master, eat. So they have gotten food. And Jesus says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. You'll notice in the book of John, at one of the phrases that, so the book of John, the Apostle John, is there to show Christ as the, kind of as the Son of God. And there's different aspects. So the I am statements are all in the book of John. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the great shepherd. All of those I am statements are there. So John also, one of the things that he likes showing is that in Christ there is life. So over 30 times the word life is used in the Gospel of John. And as we close, this is what I want you to think about. How does Christ make a difference? He brings life. Where do we see it in John 1? If you want to turn there, or if you just want to jot it down. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says then this. In him was, guess what? Life. And the life was the light of men. John chapter 3 and verse 15. Remember, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And he says this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John chapter 4 and verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting, guess what, life. And John 11 and verse 25, remember Lazarus had passed away, he had died, he was in the tomb, and Martha and Mary were concerned, and Jesus comes, but he comes later after Lazarus was wrapped and put into that tomb, and Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. G. Campbell Morgan points out that man needs air, water, and food to have life. Christ, through the book of John, provides all of that to have spiritual life. He provides the breath of life in God. Did you see that in John 1 verse 4? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That is Christ. He brings the light, the breath of God to us. He is the bread of life in John chapter 6. He is the water of life here in John chapter 4. Christ truly is all we need. We just finished Christmas season. And you probably, like myself, received some gift cards. Many years ago, the Consumer Reporter National Service or whatever, National Research, did some interesting study on gift cards. This was many years ago. This was over 10 years ago. They looked into gift cards that were either unused or lost in 1 year. This was amazing. 972 million gift cards in 1 year were either lost or unused. I'm trying to find them, actually. I'm going to go search. 972 million gift cards were lost, unused, or expired. Can you imagine having that amount of money and not using it? There's a greater tragedy. Can you imagine having, according to this, verse 10, the gift of God and not using it, not sharing it? What a tragedy. What a tragedy to a world that is just wrapped in fear, without hope. Basically, their hope is maybe some economic turn, some new politician, something. Oh, please, please, it's got to be an election. Talk to Africa, dudes. Talk to Russia. Talk to China. You know, there are Christians in all of those places and they have hope. And yet, it's not based on a politician. It's not based on an election. It's not based on some economic turn. It's based on Christ. And this is where you will find hope. Christ makes a difference. Heads bowed.